First Epistle of John. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. First Epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and let's all together bow before him in prayer.
It's God, our Father who art in heaven, we kneel before thee in this morning, hour, this day, this blessed day of rest. A day of rest for our souls, a day, Lord, that we honor thee, we come together to worship thee. We are blessed to have thy word before us, words of life and truth. And Lord, we have read of the old commandment, the one that goes all the way to the beginning, the commandment of love. O God, thou art love. And thy servant, John, tells us that if we do not love, then we do not know God. And Lord, each one of us here professes that we know thee. And yet the test of our knowing thee is our love. The love that is manifested through our lives towards thee first and to our neighbor. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would open each one of our hearts in this morning. Give unto our dear brother the words that they would be spirit sent, that we would receive the words that are spoken from thee, O Lord, that this perfect word which is before us would penetrate deep into our hearts. It is thy word and thy word alone that is able to transform and to create in each one of us a new creature, a new man, that all the old things would pass away, and Lord, that all things would become new in Christ. Lord, thy love was manifested when thou didst send thine only begotten Son to die in this world for our sins, so that we would live through thee, Lord Jesus. And that life is complete and lacks nothing. And yet, O Lord, the adversary of our souls, the devil himself, will cloud and mix up our minds and hearts and lie to us. And Lord, oftentimes we find ourselves slipping and falling back into the slop and the miry clay which thou didst save us from through believing the lies of the darkness, believing a lie as truth from one who cannot speak any truth. And yet, Lord, the words of truth that thou, O God, cannot speak a lie, we dismiss and look for something that would give us a happiness because we want to feed the flesh. So, Lord, we ask that thou would forgive us and enlighten us so that our works would be made manifest that they are in God. That, Lord, the love that we express towards thee would be shown in the obedience that we have for thee, thy word, and thy love that thou didst have for us in coming to spare us and to save us. Lord, we humbly pray for our dear friends who have gathered with us. Lord, we're thankful for each one. We're thankful to see them with us. And Lord, in this gathering of thy church, we thank thee that thou hast spared our dear brother, our dear friend, Lord, the brokenness that we could have felt. Lord, may our hearts not just utter in words, but may our hearts express a thanksgiving to thee, recognizing thee, O Lord, that thou hast spared lives. And Lord, if we look at our everyday life, every heartbeat that thou givest us, every breath of air that thou dost give us that we can fill our lungs with, thou art sparing us and giving us life. And may that expression of thanksgiving be given unto thee, Lord, in our faithfulness to thee. May thy word be that which directs our lives into the truths that bring us life and joy and peace. May we, Lord, be an example to those who have come together with us, that they would look upon our lives and see a life of thanksgiving and worship and praise towards our Creator, that they would see the joy that is hidden within us, not expressed in the worldly things here, not pursuing the things of this life and flesh, O Lord, but pursuing thy laws, O Lord, which give the inner man a joy that no worldling can ever know. And so we pray, O Lord, that thy word would have its free course in this morning, directed into the hearts of those who do not know thee yet, O Lord, that they would fall before thee and worship thee as their God, as their creator, their life sustainer, and the one who loves them with the love that put thee, O Lord, upon that cross. O Lord, we pray for the parents that would give each mother and father strength, that would give each one direction, give each one faithfulness, that they would be able to direct their children into the ways, the blessed ways of the Lord Jesus. That we as parents would be parents first before we are friends to our children, O Lord. that we would first look at thee, O Lord, as the one that we must lead our children to. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would help and do thy work, O Lord, in time to save these precious souls. O Lord, the children who are in the Sunday schools, as they are being taught of thee, that they would learn of thy love, that they would learn the depth of those of the hymn that they learned from even in their mother's arms. Jesus loves me, this I know. May those words never be forgotten upon any of our hearts, O Lord, but may that lead us and guide us through the pains and the sufferings and the hardships of life, O Lord, and knowing that thou hast a way for us, it is prepared. Thou wilt never leave us. Thou wilt never forsake us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for strength to overcome whatever trial, whatever adversities would come our way, O Lord, that we would know that thou hast a plan for us. Thou hast a plan, and may we see beyond this life, O Lord, to see a blessed eternity with thee. When this short life is over, O Lord, it is an eternity with thee that we have our hope. And so may that hope be alive, and may it be directed by love and faith, that would be truly what gives us a hope, that it would not be founded upon a false premise or false hope, but a hope that is in thee, Christ Jesus. So direct our ways, bless this day upon each one of our hearts, O Lord. We rejoice to be here, and we pray that the entire day would be one that is given unto thee, to worship of thee. O Lord, bless our fellowship, that we would grow in love towards one another as this passage will direct us and has directed us, that our love for one another would grow, the unity would be continually bound together, O Lord, in Christ. O Lord, when thy word, and then when it is thee, O Lord, that binds us together, O Lord, there's nothing that can separate us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that our love would grow for thee, for one another. Bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
The reading this morning opens, "My little children." And it reminds me of Apostle Paul when he is talking about his mentee, Timothy. And he says, "I have begotten thee." This relationship, this closeness that we read and that Scripture portrays, life is all about relationships. The familial relationship. We all came from a mother and a father. The sibling relationship. A relationship with our coworkers, our fellow students, our classmates, our church family. Isn't your life all about relationships? God didn't intend for us to go on an island and stay there and learn of him and have that be our end. But the disciples were scared after Christ was crucified, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And what happened? God allowed persecution to come in Jerusalem, and it scattered the gospel throughout the world. This tells us a few things. What motivates you? And what motivates you? Are you looking for the desire of what motivates you to be the same as what motivates God? Are you motivated by logic? Are you motivated by fear? Or are you motivated by love? The reading here talks about obedience. There is no doubt that a true believer must be obedient. Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But is it just about obedience? I'm not proposing something else other than obedience. But today, this morning, I'm proposing something deeper, more than obedience. Something more personal. Because when we look in this world, we can see that they can be obedient too. But what separates? What's the differentiating factor between just being obedient and knowing and following and loving and fearing and being logical? Because I can put myself in this position, and there's many logical reasons why obedience is important, right? It shouldn't be just logic. And if we're motivated by fear, fear is a great reason to be obedient. If you have children, scolding them or guiding them in a specific direction, especially in a moment of danger, is a great motivator. And ultimately, love. It's more beautiful than the obedience to your parents, to each other, or to Christ when rooted in love. Believers must be obedient. It's so important to do the right thing. And here John says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. If that doesn't cut to each one of your hearts, my dear ones, your heart's not right with God. Why? Because the motivation for me to be obedient should be that I want to be truthful with my Lord. I want to be transparent. I hope, my friend outside of Christ, that you get something also out of this message. I know that going forth, reading the word, you will. So the call is that you would be obedient to his word. When he calls you to repentance, when he calls you to forsake your sin, because this is what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. But if it was only about not sinning, we would not need verse 1. If being obedient was only about abstaining from sin, we would not need verse 1. And one word hinges on that thought: an advocate. If I was able to be obedient apart from Christ's advocacy, I'd be able to stand before God, the Almighty Judge, the righteous judge, and said, Lord, I declare myself righteous. Look at what I've done, and I deserve glory. But I propose to you that the beauty of that, beauty that that's not possible, is that we have an advocate in Christ our Lord. Not a get out of jail free card, not an opportunity to ignore this whole entire chapter. But we have to wrestle with this. We have to do something with it. That when I sin, when sin comes to me, where is my heart? And then moving forward, why am I obedient? You see, because just being good is not the answer. We all want to be good. Let's all admit that. As a teenager, especially maybe boys, you got this bad guy persona. It's kind of cool to be the bad kid sometimes. But when I felt that way, I knew that I wanted to be known for the good things that I did. And there's an element of humanity and humankind that has a desire to be called good. We see that in the secular world everywhere. My truth. When you tell me my truth is not good, what happens? Okay, you do believe the way you want. No, I get offended. Why? Because I have an innate desire to want to be good. But the problem is, we're not capable of the actual capacity to be good. The world will tell you that mankind is inherently good. But the struggle is we want to call ourselves good, but there's nothing we can do outside of ourselves to fulfill that calling. Enter Christ, who declares us good by our faith, not because of our own merits. Not because we can earn that, but because of his grace, because of his mercy. And it's in that response that it makes sense to me now. Matthew 7 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's a deeper meaning to doing good and the motivation behind it. But it's hard to see that motivation behind it. We need to have relationships with each other to understand, to grow in truth, to come together, not because we are all obedient, but because we all love Jesus, because he is our center, and then he makes us obedient. It's widely known that public speaking is the number one thing that most people fear. Standing before you, I can attest to that. What are you scared of? What is your greatest fear? Mankind fears physical danger. We are creatures that will almost do anything to avoid suffering. And yet we're called to identify with our suffering Savior. Moses in Exodus, when he heard that, when Pharaoh heard what he had to say, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. And he went to the land of Midian. He feared for his life. Feared for his life. But there's something other than some physical damage or some physical pain that we feel that we're scared of. Aren't you sometimes scared of how you're perceived? Is there ever a fear that your perception by others motivates you to be bent in a specific direction? You see, some of the Pharisees felt this same way. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 22, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." Can you believe it? Some Pharisees believed on him. They heard the words that he said. They listened to the words of truth. And they saw the healings. And they said, "No man can do this other than Messiah." Can you believe that declaration? If that happened today, imagine if you could picture that in your mind, that Christ is actually with us and you're around in that time and the buzz and Messiah is here. The one that we've been reading about and has prophesied about, he is here. My brother and sister, think about your love for Jesus. Imagine handling him and being with him and seeing the woman with the issue of the blood being healed, Lazarus being raised, and all the miracles, and even forget the miracles, the fact that he is there in spirit and in truth, and what he said transformed the world. and you being convinced that he's Messiah. But because of your position, where you attend, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It's the third motivation, motivated by love. But Louis mentioned it beautifully in the prayer. In Psalms 91, verse 14, it says this: "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." Do you love him? Do you see him? Do you want him? Do you desire him? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to look through his eyes and see others? Do you want to look through his eyes? Here's something more dangerous. Do you want to look through his eyes and see yourself? Because that's what Scripture is asking us today. This mirror is saying, Andrew, what is your motivation? And don't put your name there. Don't put my name there. Put your name there. What is your motivation for service? Because he is worth the reward. He is worth being trusted in. He has been proven. Christ has been proven and has been found faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to save. And one of my favorite aspects of the transformation of a life from death to life in service to Christ is the fact that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the belief in the death, resurrection of his Son, is able to save a sinner. But you have to know him. You cannot love him unless you obey him. And you have to know him. And sometimes, I confess, I don't know always what that means. I don't know the depths of loving him. And through sanctification, I pray that we all pass through that and learn and know how to fall in love with Jesus. It's a very difficult thing as a guy to kind of say that. Do you fall in love with Jesus? And are those actions that you do motivated by that love? Because if we think about the marital relationship, I could be faithful and I could provide because I made a vow. But what type of sterile orthodoxy is that? When you eliminate love, it's like a meal without taste. Through COVID, we all lost sense of smell and taste, and coffee was like warm water. That's what it's like when we're just checking boxes. Christ calls us to something so much deeper. He says, "Follow me, all that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." Because that's what the law couldn't do. The law was great. The law was great at just checking boxes. And the law was great at showing you how to obey. But what it lacked in here at the end of this reading, if you didn't kill your brother, you're good. But this old and new covenant, and why is it a little bit of a higher standard? I shouldn't say that. Why is it a much higher standard? It's not a little bit. It's a great higher standard. Because of the presence of the Spirit. My brother and sister, I feel that we me, we have a hard time grasping this power that is inside our hearts to change us and to transform us. We get so comfortable. We take our seats. We read our hymns. Nice air-conditioned space with our friends and loved ones. All that is great. But could it be that that comfort has transferred over to our spiritual lives? That we just want to coast through? Christ says in Matthew 16, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." What does that mean? Do you see the motivation behind this that we need to have, my loved ones, brothers and sisters, and friends? Find your life in Christ. Find it today. Even lose it. But are we willing to live a life of abandon? Think about this. We learned last week about being at Christ's disposal. Like a servant. A master beckons his servant for maybe a meal or a piece of clothing or something, a tool. And what does the servant do? Too often, you and I, we say, "Not now, Lord. Let me finish this first." My friend outside of Christ, how many times have you said that? Let me finish school. Let me finish college. Once I get a little bit more stable, let me wait for Eastern Camp. Let me wait for the next sing. Not today, Lord. But if we're being called servants of the Most High God, brothers and sisters, are you ready for at any moment that you're so in tune with your Savior that you are at his beckoning call to go, to stay, to wait, or to pray? We can amass so much, and it's so comfortable in this life. And there's a beautiful prayer. This prayer that I'm about to read is a little dangerous. And it's dangerous for our flesh. That's the only reason why it's dangerous. Because we don't want it. Our flesh does not want him as much as he's calling us to want him. The life of abandonment. That we would put the logic. That we would put the fear. And that we would put the love into all practice. To go forth. To reach a dying world. Oh, what a fool I was to once believe that the food on my table was only there because of me. Now I know that the sweat of my brow is just a part of this world, not a reason to be proud, but I want my daily bread to come from you. So what you didn't give, let it be removed. If the drink in my cup wasn't poured by your hand, then dry up the wells that water my land. If the first of my fruits weren't brought back to you, then empty my storehouses and spoil my food. Oh, what you give is all that I need. I'm done living in a den of thieves. Have you robbed God? Have you robbed God by being so comfortable? When he's asking you and he's begging you and pleading with you to go, to come closer to me, to obey, to don't go here, don't go there. You know you're not supposed to do that, but you go anyway. Christ is saying, come back to me. And the freedom for us to pray that if you didn't give it, Lord, I don't want it. Do you know how dangerous that is? I confess, I'm scared to pray that prayer. I'm scared to pray. Lord, if it didn't come from you, I don't want it. But I pray that through the power of the Spirit that we all would have that prayer. That we wouldn't stay scared. That we wouldn't live in that fear. But that we would know and the Spirit would help us realize what he's looking for us to follow, set our affections on, and for us then to put into practice so that we can say. The idea isn't, oh, I can't say that prayer, Lord. You know I'm weak. I love Brother Louis mentions that many times. To just kind of wallow in our self-loathing. That we don't have, like we don't have the power to overcome. Where did this come from, my brother and sister? Lord brought you through that. He was able to take a soul destined for hell. And then now that we're converted, I'm good. I don't need to grow. I've reached the pinnacle, Lord. I don't sin any longer. I don't need any sanctification. I don't need to grow in spirit and truth. My brother and sister, if you're still at the same spot as you were when you converted, you need to pray that prayer. Not a once prayer for all. But if you believe that prayer is powerful and that our Lord can work through the power of prayer, live a life of abandon for him. Do we want what God wants? Or are we just looking to get the best out of life? And an end of that is we get comfortable in our sin. How can we say we are obedient when we refuse to repent? How can we say we are obedient when we refuse to repent? More so, offer forgiveness. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. This is a message to believers. He that hateth his brother. Brothers and sisters, let it not be said of us. Not named once. Because how can we then on that day stand? Do we think we rob God? Malachi tells us differently. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. You could turn there if you'd like. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open you the windows of heaven. Sorry. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, we think we can amass all of these things. And we think we can rob God. But there is a day of reckoning. And that's not possible. You cannot rob God in the sense that it will profit you or that you'll be fully satisfied. But that life of abandon, when we ask him and call out to him and say, if the drink in my cup wasn't poured by your hand, empty the wells that water my land. Does that leave us then bankrupt and worthless? It's not what Malachi says. Malachi says is when you pour out yourself, when you pour out your cup, and you allow me to fill your storehouses, when you allow me to give you the blessing, you can't build a building big enough to contain it. If it makes sense to you in a humanistic way, beloved, it's most likely not from God. I can amass all these things, and it makes sense. I can work hard, and I can do all this stuff, and that makes sense. But from God's perspective, he's saying, I'm not in it. The motivation behind why you're doing this is apart from me. But I'm so thankful that we serve a God that begs us and pleads us daily, hourly, if we're willing to just open our eyes and be willing to live a life of abandonment for him. My friend outside of Christ, today is the day that you are being called. Don't wait for something miraculous, because it may not come. It also may come, but you might not live to see through it. Serve him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.